Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8 as we continue verse by verse through the book of Acts. Last time we saw where Philip had preached to the Samaritans and many who were saved at that time. And we see a great rejoicing going on. And we also see where there was a scattering of these believers from Jerusalem, which was God's divine plan all along, to go into not only Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. James, you have that picture of Samaria and Judea. If you look on the map here, just to kind of give you an idea of placement, Judea is all that area from Jerusalem south in the pink. The blue area is Samaria, and the city of Samaria is about in the middle. Galilee at the top is where Jesus did most of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. So we're in the blue area in Samaria. Now, any Jew worth his weight in Judaism, if he had to go from Jerusalem on up to Galilee for a reason, he would go around Samaria. He would actually cross over to the right in Perea, there in the green, and go around and avoid Samaria, because there was a hatred among the Jews and Samaritans, because the Samaritans had intermarried with pagans, and they tainted up the Jewish belief system, and they had their own synagogues and everything there in Samaria. So there was this hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, who were half Jew. And God does something miraculous here. God does amazing. God says to go into Samaria and spread the gospel. And that's what Philip did. Under the persecution that came upon Jerusalem, the many Christians scattered. Philip went up there to proclaim the gospel. Many believed. And we take up the story here, because we get a record of the first false conversion in Scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 9 through 24. Oftentimes we don't like to think about a false conversion. We like to see people saved. Absolutely, we do. But we also have to be realistic about there are a lot of people who say a lot of things, and they speak of a faith, and they profess a faith that they do not possess. Many who walk in churches even today profess of a faith that they do not possess. And we find one here in Scripture this morning. Let's read about Simon. So here he is in Samaria, Philip's preaching, verse 9. And now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. And he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. There's a purpose and a reason behind that. And they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the hands of the apostle, of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Let's pray together. Father God, I read this and it's heartbreaking and troubling. It's a record for us as a church to see that many people can go through motions, but their heart is left unchanged. Oh God, today I pray that if there's someone here in the hearing of this message, Lord, that your Spirit would convict. That God, that they maybe they've gone through the motions, but they've never genuinely been broken of their sin. I pray for them today. I pray for us as Christians, God. May we grow to see and distinguish and discern authentic faith from counterfeit faith. Give us this insight, this wisdom. Grow us by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message is really a warning of false conversion. And it's a warning for people who pursue after these supernatural signs and wonders. Listen, we are to pursue after Christ Jesus, not those other things. A person can think and feel wrongly about signs and wonders that actually leads to their destruction. So there are so many people looking for the latest and the greatest of some supernatural movement. Man, they're running from this conference and that conference and this church and that church. They're going all over the place chasing after the wrong thing. Simon's problem here is that he is fascinated by the signs and wonders. And he actually misses the Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's so fascinated by what Philip is doing. And when the apostles, Peter and John show up, he's so fascinated by the miracle working that he misses Jesus. Who is Simon? Good question. Verse 9 says, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and he was astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. You know that characteristic. If you watch professional wrestling, if you call it professional wrestling, they're always great about somebody. Themselves, usually. Well, it's a showmanship thing. They boast about themselves. Simon was doing the same thing. And so he claimed to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. Now remember, these are Samaritans. They mixed Judaism with paganism. So they had all sorts of superstitions. Verse 11, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. So Simon was known as Simon Magus. That's a Latin word for sorcerer. Because he practiced magic arts like the Magi did. He used science and astronomy and philosophy and all kind of enchantments and divinations as Balaam did with the magicians there in Egypt. So Simon Magus was probably a Jew or Samaritan who had addicted himself to the arts of magic and who was celebrated by the people for it. So he was a very talented magician. I'll get it out. Not musician, but magician. Where sleight of hand and smoke and mirrors and trickery all astonished the people of Samaria. People were pagan and superstitious, and man, they were easily amazed with this stuff. And Simon claimed to be someone great, and the people showed great favor to him with his supernatural power. Matter of fact, the people of the city called him the great power of God, is what verse 10 says. Well, that's pretty amazing if people were giving him this title, great power of God. So Simon even echoed that in his own boast of himself. You know, sometimes we can listen to people's accolades so much that we actually start believing that stuff that they tell us about ourselves. Oh man, you're so good. I sure appreciate you. Man, you did an awesome job on that. If we don't watch it, we can actually believe that stuff. And we start thinking a whole lot of ourselves. Here he was. People were telling him and giving him all kind of accolades and compliments and probably paying him a lot of money. He actually started to believe he was the great power of God. And Simon, let's be honest, Simon may even had some demonic powers to aid him in soothsaying and fortune-telling and necromancing and all of that, lying signs and wonders. Many thought Simon Magus was the long-expected Messiah, even thought him to be omnipotent, mean all-powerful. They supposed that was why he could do so many astonishing things, that he was a Messiah. So for Simon, many ignorant and unthinking people were mistaken what was done by the power of trickery or the power of demons. They thought all of that was done in the power of God. Sounds like some things we can see today too. So the people were making much of Simon, and he started believing it. So in ignorance, the citizens of Samaria accredited Simon as a godlike figure among them. There seemed to be a change here. In verses 12 and 13, Simon professed faith in Christ, but he did it for all the wrong reasons. And we pick up that in the latter verses. Verse 12 says, But when they believed Philip, the people of Samaria, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So there is a crusade going on. People are being evangelized, and the Holy Spirit is moving among them, and they're believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, what a terrific move of God there among the Samaritans. This is what Jesus Christ had prophesied about, and it's happening with Deacon Philip. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed, And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So, Samaritans who were once amazed by Simon Magus's magic tricks and lying signs and wonders, they've forsaken all that alluring sorcery of Simon, and man, they are now following Jesus Christ. They accepted the gospel proclaimed by Philip. And those who heard the gospel witness and the miracles, the signs and wonders that were accompanying the gospel that Philip presented, man, they abandoned Simon altogether. So his money-making routine went down quickly. Well, could you imagine? Let's just be real. Simon could tell there was something different about what Philip was doing than what he was doing. And everybody was shifting away from Simon to go over to Philip. Now, I don't know about you, but just my human nature, I would want to know what does he have? What's going on with him that I don't have? So Scripture says that he too began to follow. The people began to see a difference, and Simon did too. There was an authentic power of God that Philip was preaching, and the gospel was being proclaimed. And then there was a counterfeit performed by Simon and his demonic influences. So these people, the Holy Spirit regenerated these believers and made the gospel effective, where they believed upon Jesus as Savior. And they followed through with water baptism to outwardly demonstrate to all those others their obedience to Christ as Savior. There was no hint of any form of deficiency in their faith at all. Verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. He was drawn to that. So up to this point, Simon appears to possess genuine saving faith. If he'd have walked in the church today and he'd have walked an aisle and shook my hand, Pastor Isaiah's hand, and says, I want to give my life to Christ. And man, we ask him a few questions if he believed upon Jesus Christ. And yes, I do. And he prayed to receive, and we baptized him. And man, he kept coming to church for a while. All outward appearances to us, me and you both, it would look like he's saved. Well, he walked an aisle. He said a prayer. He got in the baptistry. He'd been coming to church for a little while. He smells like a Christian. He acts like one. He gives an appearance of everything. He's doing the same thing we are. That's what Simon was doing. Matter of fact, he was hanging out with Philip quite a bit. Yeah. Because Simon believed, he was baptized, he continued to stay with Philip, he preached and ministered. Scripture doesn't say that Simon was a disciple of Philip, no. He just says that he was with him. Pay close attention to the end of verse 13. And as he, Simon, observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. What was the background of Simon? Magic. What was Philip doing? In his eyes, a stronger magic. Something was going on. Great signs and wonders. So if we ended the study right now, man, if I close this sermon out, we would conclude that Simon possessed saving faith in Christ. That's why we don't cut the scripture short. We keep it in context and we read it all. We would think he possessed a saving faith. He followed in obedience through baptism and he was being discipled by Philip. Yet the narrative continues to reveal the truth of Simon's profession, his condition of his heart. So up to verse 13, there's nothing to indicate to Philip or to the church, this early church, these authentic believers, that Simon's belief was false or insincere. Till we get to around verse 14 on down. Because now the Holy Spirit is empowering the Samaritans. Verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John." They sent the big dog down, Peter. Verse 15 says, "And they came down and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them." And that's real important for us. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So remember, up to this point, the apostles had still been held up in Jerusalem. They had not left. They had not left Jerusalem to go out to Samaria, further down into Judea, or back up to Galilee. They were still in the city of Jerusalem. They were making disciples there in Jerusalem for the Jerusalem church. Now, word got back to them from Samaria. Word got back to the apostles of the salvation of the souls that were happening among the Samaritans. The gospel message being proclaimed by Philip was going out and people were being saved. The Holy Spirit was making the gospel message effective, regenerating souls, and man, people were coming to faith in Christ. So the apostles sent Peter and John out to verify what was going on to these Samaritans. And upon their visit, Peter and John witnessed the power of God transforming these pagan, lost sinners to come to know Christ as Savior. They were going from being lost sinners to saved saints. Just like that. Now we understand that based on scripture such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, believers receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit when we were saved. That's the only way that we could respond in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ is as if the Holy Spirit regenerated us. That means he made us spiritually alive, because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says we were dead in our transgressions and sin. So the only way that we can experience true faith, authentic saving faith in Jesus Christ, is if the Holy Spirit does a work on us first. And he makes the gospel message that the preacher proclaims, or a family member proclaims, or a Sunday school teacher proclaims, he makes that effective in our life, and we believe it. Why? Because he's opened our eyes to our sin, and we see the Savior, and we turn from our sin to the Savior in faith. And that faith is a gift that he's given to us. First Corinthians tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit." So how was it that the Samaritans who Philip had evangelized had not been filled or baptized or empowered by the Holy Spirit of God yet? Well, let us remember, many things in Scripture are descriptive and not prescriptive. I can't stress that enough. We're reading the history of the church, and God is doing something unique in this transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant that does not apply today as it did then, because God is uniquely doing something here. So, the Samaritan's manner of receiving the Holy Spirit is an accurate account of God's own purposes. God is doing something for these Samaritans for a purpose and a reason. They responded in faith. They were baptized with water, but they had not been immersed or baptized or empowered by the Spirit of God yet. God had good reason to wait. He had good reason to wait upon this supernatural filling that the Jews had. See, God waited for the apostles, Peter and John, to be present, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the Samaritans. Why couldn't Philip do it? Because Peter and John was the ones that God wanted there. God is sovereign over what he's doing. So why? Why did Peter and John need to be? Why did the apostles need to be there? Because of this transition. Think about it. Jesus had given Peter the keys to the kingdom, Matthew 16, verse 19. So Peter was present as the main spokesman on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit empowered Jewish believers. You get where I'm going on this? Here, Peter was present in Samaria when the Holy Spirit was given to empower the Samaritans, these half-breed Jews, that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. God wanted Peter and John there to authenticate and to verify the Samaritan church. And later, matter of fact, over in Acts 10, at Cornelius' house, we'll get to that in a few weeks, when the Spirit was given to the Gentiles. Who was there? Peter. See, Jesus used Peter to open the spiritual doors to each of these groups. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. When the Holy Spirit, each of them had their own particular Pentecost, when the Spirit of God empowered those believers, there, the apostles were present. We can't just scrap that. That's vital for us understanding the growth of the church. See, another thing we see here is the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets' teaching. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 tells us that. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being filled together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord Jesus. Peter and John needed to be in Samaria for the start of the Samaritan church. It's vital. That's vital. Why? Because the third thing is that Peter and John's presence kept the early church unified. Why? Because there was a hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were racially and ethnically different, and they couldn't stand each other. So much so that they would actually go outside of the country so they wouldn't have to walk through Samaritan dirt. Now, God is doing something great in the church, but to keep the Jerusalem church and the Samaritan church unified, he had sent Peter and John over there for a Samaritan Pentecost, just like the Jews had. Because if the church in Samaria was started on its own with no connection to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, it would have never been accepted or considered equal. So God made sure these apostles, Peter and John, as well as other Jews from Jerusalem, were on the scene there in Samaria to pray for the Holy Spirit to empower these believers and to witness the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's likely whatever happened on the day of Pentecost were there for the Jews, happened for the Samaritans. Speaking various languages, miracles, signs, and wonders. Those Samaritans were authenticated as being part of the same church as Jerusalem. And Peter and John were eyewitnesses. What a blessing that God prevented the early church from really crumbling upon itself or splitting up along ethnic and racial divides and differences. God did that for his church so that we would be unified. So unity in the Spirit overcame any sort of animosity that may have existed there. So what about Simon here? Verse 18 and 19. Simon's request here. So when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Spirit. Man, up to this point, Simon appeared to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He said he professed faith and he was baptized and he was hanging out with Philip and he was going to some Christian meetings there. But now we see what the true content was in Simon's heart. Verse 13 tells us that Simon was impressed and amazed with the signs and with the wonders and the great miracles Philip did in accompanying the gospel preaching. Simon, being this long-term magician with his bag of tricks and illusions and sleight of hand events and effects, listen, he was amazed with Philip. He could perform all these miracles and signs and wonders. Maybe Simon was there trying to learn some things from Philip. How are you doing that, man? Tell me what this is and that this guy could go see. That lame guy, he began to walk. How'd you do that? He was just amazed by that. And maybe he saw that Philip's miracles that God was doing through him, God was doing the miracles working through Philip, that it was genuine and more powerful than his magic under demonic influences. What Simon Magus had was a counterfeit to the real thing that accompanied Philip's preaching. Now Simon saw in full the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit bestowed by the apostles laying hands on these Samaritan believers. And the evil in his heart leaped out. He wanted that power to lay hands on people to bestow the Holy Spirit. So he witnesses Samaritan Pentecost and the power of the Spirit coming down through these believers. He wanted that. That diabolical desire, that fleshly desire came out. He wanted power, and he offered to buy it. Listen, you can't buy God. You can't buy his son, Jesus Christ. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. He didn't want the person of Christ. He just wanted the power. He wanted to be it about him. He didn't want the Holy Spirit to rule his life. He wanted to tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Does that hit home yet? How many times that God is directing us away from something, but we go do what we want to do? Simon just wanted power to rule over other people's life. Simon's false conversion to Christ was now revealed. Philip didn't see it. The other church people didn't see it. His evil was buried down in his life, yet the Holy Spirit revealed this deep-seated selfishness and evil and power-hungry intent of Simon's heart. He didn't want the Holy Spirit in himself. He only wanted to impart the Spirit in others. In other words, he wanted to pay for it so he could sell it. He wanted that authority and that power so people would make much of him. Now that he had all this power, he would be very, very wealthy. Because he was going to play on people's foolishness and people's ignorance, even on a greater way. He just wanted it for personal benefits. Peter's response to Simon's evil desire is this in verse 20 through 23. So, but Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Verse 22 says, "Therefore repent of this wicked deed of yourself, wickedness of yourself, and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." Can't buy God at any price. He didn't grasp the free grace and the free faith and the forgiveness and the power and the gifts of God that come along with it. His intention was just to learn for his own personal benefit. He wanted new illusions. He wanted sleight of hand events for his show so others could praise him. There was no brokenness over his sin. There was no becoming less so Christ could become more and be glorified. No. Simon didn't possess genuine faith. It was counterfeit, and now it was revealed. Yet Peter announces a judgment on Simon. Catch this. Verse 20. "May your silver perish with you." That's called an anathema. Anathema is a solemn curse pronounced by an ecclesiastical body. It's a denunciation of something as accursed. This is like Peter telling Simon, "You and your money can go to hell." Verse 21 says, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God." So Simon was a false convert, even though he did on the outside everything right, and everybody thought, "Oh, Simon was changed, man." You see how easily we can fool each other? He believed Philip's preaching. In other words, he had a head knowledge of it. He was a baptized. He got wet in the water, Samaritan water, probably the Jordan River. And Simon found Philip and followed Philip and all those Christian meetings that he'd gone to learn something. And Philip regarded Simon as a Christian. Matter of fact, you know, Luke here just starts us off letting us see this is what he did. But Philip nor the other believers could actually tell what was going on in Simon's heart. And here's the wake-up call. You can't see what's going on in my heart, and I can't see what's going on in yours. All we can do is take each other at face value, and may the Holy Spirit reveal to us what's genuinely there. Are you a true believer? Is the faith that you profess something that you actually do possess? Has the Holy Spirit regenerated your heart to make you a new creation? See, people may be intellectually convinced of the supremacy of Jesus. They may desire forgiveness, and they like Jesus' moral and ethical ideas. They even desire to imitate his character. But these don't save anyone. Peter tells Simon, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Look how deep that was for Simon. Peter tells Simon to seek God and repent of his sin. Listen, Peter discerned that Simon's heart was bitter and in bondage to sin. But listen to Simon's response, verse 24. He says, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Simon wouldn't humble himself. He wouldn't humble his heart before God, who could give him faith and give him repentance. The one who could forgive him, he would not humble himself. He didn't want the consequences that Peter mentioned, but he didn't want faith either. There was no brokenness in him. There was no brokenness over his sin. He just didn't want the anathema that Peter had pronounced over him to happen. He didn't want to go to hell, but he sure was not going to change. He was not going to repent. He was not broken over his sin. His heart had not been changed by the Holy Spirit, even though he was around Christians. Simon did not want to be the serious consequences, and he did not want to truly be changed and broken to follow Christ. We don't know if Simon ever came to faith in Christ, genuine faith. Matter of fact, church tradition says that he kind of went off the deep end, and he became a dangerous false teacher among the early Christians. Some even say that he is one of the backbones of Gnosticism that we understand and learn about further in Scripture. Matter of fact, the church is even called, there's a thing called simony in the church, where people have actually bought and sold titles and positions in the church because Simon offered money for spiritual gifts. People often offer money for a title in a church or a position in a church, and it's called simony. So at this point, we have to leave Scripture, and we have to leave Simon with this understanding that he was the first in the church who was a false convert. In other words, he was not genuinely in the church. He looked like it. He probably acted like it for a while. He did churchy things. He did religious things. But his heart had never been changed. We're to be keenly aware that a person can intellectually believe Jesus, get baptized, attend some Christian meetings, and they have never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. They're not born again. What's going on in your heart? Not asking for perfection. Is there faith that is genuine in you? Do you actually possess the faith that you say that you profess? Is it in you? Has your heart and life been changed, transformed? Do you have a new spirit in you? Are you born again? Because when you do, you won't be perfect, but there's a progression of growth that lasts for the rest of your life. Not a small amount. For Simon, he fooled everybody for a while till the Holy Spirit showed Peter what was genuine in that man's heart. And it proved all to be a false conversion. He didn't possess what he professed. What about you? Are you playing church, trying to act the part, or is it really who you are? Let's pray together. Father God, a hard question. God, I thank you that we have an example to go with. Because, God, oftentimes there's so many people who walk an aisle and get baptized, and we see them for a little while and then are gone. And they never take root, as your scripture says. They're taken away by the cares of the world, so the faith never planted. Troubles of this life, the burning sun comes and scorches them because there's no root. Oh, Father, today I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice hearing this message, there's a root of faith that you are using and nurturing and growing in their life. I pray that everyone that has heard this message, that they're authentic in their belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. Because the Holy Spirit did the change in them. And we give our Savior Jesus Christ all the credit. Not how hard we've worked, because we don't have anything to offer but our brokenness. Lord, be with us. Even through this week, Lord, bring this passage to mind. Sift us. Take out anything that proves to be unpure, impure, and untrue in us. In Jesus' name, amen.